The following sermon was delivered to the New Covenant Presbyterian Church, PCA, in Selma, Alabama.
If you'll turn to Romans 1, then I'm also going to read from 1 Corinthians 1. Last time we discussed the power of sin, and that is sin, capital S, as this power that is at work and the sons of disobedience, and continues to fight against us, even as believers. And today we turn to the power of the gospel. So I'm going to read Romans 1, 16 and 17 first. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Then in 1 Corinthians 1, likewise we find this power. 1 Corinthians 1, 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 23 and 24. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity that I have to preach the gospel. Thank you for the opportunity that we all have here to meditate this morning on the gospel. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What is the gospel? Well, gospel means good news. It's good news. It's not good advice. Unfortunately, it is presented sometimes as good advice. It's not good advice about something we're supposed to do. It's good news about something someone else has done. The gospel of God, which he proclaimed beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The first few verses of Romans give us one way of discussing or proclaiming the gospel. John 3:16 is the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. That's the news. We can say it different ways. 2 Corinthians 5:17, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The gospel, it's good news about what God has done for us. So for today's purposes, the first point, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's from Romans 1, 16 and 17. It's the power of God. Just like there is that power known as sin, there's a more powerful power, the power of the gospel, the message of the cross. It's a power. See, in it, God, in Genesis 1, we see God spoke. He spoke. And three of the things that were created was, in Genesis 1, the sun and the earth and the moon, that are all going to be lined up tomorrow, remarkably. This is, or in the United States, that is. This is the United States' eclipse. He spoke, and his word had the power to create. His word, as he speaks to us, Psalm 147, 15, says, he sends out his command to the earth, his word runs swiftly. And we've already studied a few weeks ago how the heavens declare the glory of God. Then we have his word written. It runs. Isaiah 55:11, like rain watering the earth, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. You know, I think that works in preaching, in sharing, and in reading your Bible. When you read your Bible, that's God's word working in you. It's the power of God. Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Now, I didn't study the context of that, but that hammer, perhaps it breaks our hard heart so God can put in a soft heart. Perhaps it breaks, as we just read in the psalm, the wicked in punishment. Isaiah 48, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The gospel, which is good news for sinners, like you and like me, it's God's saving power. Good news. It's not good advice, it's good news about what someone else has done that we receive by faith. In it, we're told there's the righteousness of Christ, or it's the power of God to salvation. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. I've said many times, and I'll say many more times, this is where Luther, this is when he walked through gates of paradise, when he realized there was a righteousness outside of me that's given to me. God declares us righteous, declares us not guilty. We know we're guilty. We know our thoughts. We know our words. But Jesus took all those evil thoughts and words upon himself, that those who receive him by faith, we receive this righteousness. One writer calls God's righteousness his salvation-creating power. Again, that makes us have a right standing before the judge of the universe. So we will have refuge when Jesus returns. So when we do die in Christ, we immediately depart and see the face of the risen and glorified Christ. And so this power, this good news comes forth in the preaching of the word of the cross. The word of the cross, preaching Christ crucified, a bloody crucified Savior. Through that, the power and the wisdom of God is revealed. And so in this gospel, as it goes forth in power and this righteousness is revealed, we see the Old Testament promises coming true. You remember, it says it's for the Jew and the Greek. That means everyone. So the promises to Abraham that through you the whole world will be blessed, it comes true in the gospel. In Isaiah 53, it comes true that this Savior, by his stripes, we would be healed. That the Lord would lay on him the iniquity of us all. In it we see the new covenant, the name of our church, being fulfilled, where God writes his word on our hearts. That's from Jeremiah 31. And we see that prophecy coming true of Ezekiel in the dry bones. The gospel makes dry bones live. Through the gospel, we're made new, we're made alive, we're born again. And so then we, like Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. So we believe Christ. We call upon him. And we're declared righteous as well. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Number two, the Holy Spirit applies the power through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit applies the power through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, we're going to have more that diamond. I'm using that image, the diamond of the gospel, all the multifaceted aspects of it. The plan, love, power of God, the incarnation of God in Christ, the cross of Christ to resurrection. Let's think about those things for a moment. The plan, love, and power of God is demonstrated in the gospel. Just some scripture for you here from Ephesians. But God, and by the way, when you see those two words, Those two of the best words we ever hear in Scripture. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, so he works that power in us, his love. When we were yet sinners, God showed his love for us, that Christ died for us. His plan and his love and his power. We preach the incarnation of the Son of God. That's Jesus. He came. He reveals God. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. That's from Colossians 1 and 2. He reveals God in Jesus. You want to see God? Open your Bibles and read about Jesus. In his incarnation, that is his tabernacling among us, his living among us, his coming as the God-man, fully God and fully man, he identifies with us. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. He was born. He lived under the law. He obeyed the law. He was tempted as we are, but he didn't sin. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He said, you know, even foxes have a den. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And I was just thinking this morning, he was baptized, a baptism of repentance for remission of sins. He had no sins for which he needed to have washed away. But to identify with us, he was even baptized. So he reveals God. He identifies with his people. He defeats sin. This is the sort of the answer to last week's sermon. Romans 8:3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh. I want to unpack this just a little bit, because this is our, again, the answer to that power known as sin. Well, Christ came that he might defeat that bondage that holds us. And so he had to come as a man, so he could fight sin as a man. And so he could defeat death, that thing that holds us most in the biggest bondage, knowing that death will come. Those in Christ can then face it with faith. Those outside of Christ, it's a bondage. Death is sin's last enemy, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. And so Jesus came to defeat sin, to defeat it, to beat it. So he does this through his atonement, where he takes God's wrath that our sins deserve. And then he frees us from the bondage that sin has over us. To do that, he had to be divine and human. Only God possessed the power needed to end sin's tyranny, so God had to come. But sin had to be encountered in the realm of the tyranny, that is, in humanity. So he's God and he's man. Two natures in one person to achieve our salvation. He also reveals true humanity. What Adam lost, he shows us something of how God desires us to be. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And God is determined to conform us more and more and make us like Jesus. What have I said? The plan, love, and power of God, the incarnation of God in Christ. The cross is the gospel. Paul said, I determined to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You realize this is offensive. The cross is an instrument of execution. And that, and the cross is our symbol, the symbol of the Christian faith. The place where criminals would die. And so all of us, the criminals who deserve to die, he died in our place. God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. He took our sins. He gives us his righteousness. In the cross, we see sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice of the Son of God. We see sacrifice, justification, and redemption. I'm going to read a verse that kind of touches all those. Sacrifice, justification, redemption, and reconciliation. We're justified as a gift of grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. That's in Romans 3. He redeemed us from the curse. He became a curse for us so that the curse might be lifted from us and we could sing joy to the world all year long. As far as the curse is found, so far does his blessing flow. He also gave himself to redeem us from lawlessness so that we might stop living like heathens and with the power of the Spirit within us might live like believers, like those who love Jesus, so that we might indeed look out for each other's interests, so that we might weep when each other weeps and have joy together when we each have joy. But he also brought reconciliation. Through Christ, God reconciled us to himself, gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that the world might be reconciled through the message of the gospel. By the way, today's sermon is an accumulation of things. You can't get them all. I'm just going to pile them on to you for a few minutes here. That's the cross, and then obviously the resurrection. In his resurrection, you have the assurance of our resurrection. Jesus has been raised from the dead. Do y'all know? He was dead on the third day. He was alive. He was raised. It happened. He appeared, you know, as the accounts tell us, to the women first, then to some of the apostles, at one time to 500 people at one time who could bear the testimony to it. Jesus died, but then he arose. It's true. So we have assurance of our resurrection, assurance of our atonement. He died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was raised for our justification. An assurance of victory. He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. You know, as I was out just in a mass of people as they came and went, and I talked with them some, did some preaching, handing out tracts. Friends, there are those in this world that a race in Bristol is it. That's heaven. That's as good as it gets. And you know, for most of them, it wasn't a race. It was about drunkenness, debauchery, fornication, lewd words I often heard. And of course, we all have those various idols that people try to find something. We have victory over this present evil age. You know, you're not just saved. This is serious, y'all. You're not just saved by being born in the South or, you know, going to church occasionally. We're saved by trusting in Jesus, forsaking our sin, forsaking our goodness. People think because they've never killed anybody, God's just going to welcome them into heaven. But Christ came to deliver us from the present evil age. One who's died with Christ has been freed from sin. The old self has been crucified. You have a new appetite. And by the way, as I was preaching, I started my sermons, each one actually with Psalm 95, when I was preaching out there, to remind people, you have a God who made you, to whom we ought to be singing his glory. And then I think where I was going when I turned to that, and I would say, you can enjoy this race tonight reconciled to God. With the joy of the Lord, you can watch with peace and with joy. So I wasn't saying anything wrong with the race. I wished I could have gone. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? God's brought us to victory through Jesus Christ. So the first two, the two main points, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and the Holy Spirit applies the power through the preaching of the gospel. A few illustrations of this, and we close. I've already mentioned this one, those dry bones. God told Ezekiel, preach to these this valley of dry bones. You prophesy to them. He prophesied to them. God raised them, gave them flesh. So it is. He takes hearts of stone and gives them hearts of flesh. In that sense, he means a heart that's tender to receive him. We've been, on Sunday evenings, we've been preaching and studying 1 Thessalonians. This power is received with the Holy Spirit, with godly conviction. When you receive the Word of God as what it is, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit brings power and conviction. This is what happens as we gather here on the Lord's Day. First Corinthians 2:1-5. Paul tells them, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, but I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in trembling. As I was preaching to you this message, I was trembling, Paul said, trembling, shaking, like a leaf shaking. It wasn't about me, Paul's saying. It was about the power of God. I preached to you in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so your faith won't rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And then he told Timothy, don't fear. God doesn't give you a spirit of fear. This is for all of us, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. The saving power of the gospel, that's the rescue mission God sent his Son on for us to deliver us from divine wrath. Because on the final day, at death or on the final day, it's too late. There is a narrow road that leads to salvation. There's a wide road of destruction. We're either on one or the other. But as we read in our psalm, God is like a bird and we're in refuge under his wings. The gospel is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. And then a righteousness is revealed. It's an authoritative message. God's righteousness given to us. To everyone who believes, the promises to Abraham, our father in the faith, have come true. We experience them by the faith that we have in the one and only Son of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. He draws us into the obedience of faith. He rules over us. He defends us. He loves us. We're the new people of God. Are you among this people? If you are, then praise the Lord. And if not, then believe even today on the only name given under heaven by which we must be saved, Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, O Father, our divine Creator, that when we rebelled against you, you put into action your plan to redeem a people for yourself, even us, through the perfect, finished work of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be all glory. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you dwell within us, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance with all the saints. We praise you, and we pray in Jesus' name.